I often think that we underestimate just how connected we are to people around us. We get up and we look at the mirror in the morning and we see ourselves as an individual, right? And our culture feeds into that a lot. Our culture, as compared to other cultures around the world, we're pretty individualistic. Individual rights, so on and so forth. And a lot of that is good. But when we underestimate the impact that we have and other people have on us, it can lead to pain, can lead to hurt, can lead to problems. I want you to think about a family unit, for example. When someone in your family unit is struggling with something mental or emotional or physical, are you impacted by that? Absolutely, you're impacted by that. We can each think of instances, I hope, in our lives where we know what's going on in our family is impacting us in a profound way, even though it's not happening to ourselves, right? In fact, I think we're often more affected than we even realize we are by what's going on in our families. But now I want to expand out a little bit. I want you to think about the town you live in. Are you affected by what's going on in your town? I think most of us would probably still nod yes, although it's a little bit more abstracted from ourselves, right? Well, what about what's going on in our nation? Does that affect us? What people are doing in our nation? What we do collectively? What about globally? Does what's going on halfway across the world affect us? What people are doing there? Indeed, it does. And with the way we can see what's going on around the world with global media and globalization and 24-hour news cycles, we are probably more affected by what's going on around the world than we have ever been. So as much as we want to see ourselves as individuals, and what we do is only having consequences on ourselves, I don't think it would be too hard. If I opened it up this morning, we could think of a lot of ways that what people do impact us, or what we do and how it impacts other people. We're interconnected, and there's really nothing we can do about it. It's the way we were made. It's the way God designed humanity. And even more than that, God's ideal design for humanity is an even perhaps more profound connectedness than we've already been talking about. In Jesus Christ, we read that we are a part of one body. We know that when Jesus talks about marriage, talks about them becoming one flesh. There are all sorts of instances where we are connected to other people. And in Christ, we are profoundly connected. And Paul, when he's speaking to the Ephesians, what we heard this morning, wants them to grasp that. That's the starting point from everything he's about to say. You are not your own. You do not operate in a vacuum. What you do has profound effects for the body of Christ. So we're going to dive into that this morning. And so to paint a picture for you of these Ephesian people, they weren't that much unlike you, except for the fact that they lived in a society that was thoroughly pagan. Thoroughly pagan. And so the way that they were impacted by the culture around them meant that they thought and behaved in ways that were pagan and were contrary to what Paul thought they ought to behave like if they were going to be Christ-like. And so Paul wants to take time to say, hey, you have absorbed an ethic. You've absorbed a character of the society and the people around you. They have affected you. And now that you are Christian, now that you're part of the body of Christ, Now that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you need to start acting differently, according to a different character. This is what Paul says in our reading this morning. I know some of you may not have been able to hear or read that, so I'm going to read it again. Starting in verse 25. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there's need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, let me ask you, after hearing this passage, is there anything that's really individually focused in this passage? Everything that Paul goes through here has to do with how what we do affects other people. Our relationship with others, our relationship with God. Now, I think a lot of what Paul has to say, these sort of ethical injunctions that he makes for the Ephesians to hear, don't need a whole ton of explanation, but I do want to touch on them briefly. Out of all the things Paul could pick, he picks these things to separate these Ephesians out as Christians in the world that they were living in. He says that they need to tell the truth. They need to avoid anger that leads to sin. They need to be honest, hard workers instead of thieves. They need to practice speech that builds up and doesn't tear down. They need to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. And finally, they need to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving each other as they've been forgiven. Now, Paul starts off with lying. And oftentimes, we can get tripped up with lying and when the Bible talks about lying. Now, Paul says, put away all falsehood, speak the truth. And I've had conversations with people when we bring up this passage, and they're like, how do I do that? I mean, what if the truth is going to hurt the other person? Or what if it's something that I don't want to share? Is this telling me that I have to just blah everything that I know all the time? I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. I think that there's a difference between having boundaries and information that you're not sharing and not being truthful. Okay? So we need to parse what Paul's meaning and how telling the truth to people that are really a part of our own body is important and where falsehoods can hurt. And I can't help us wiggle out too much, of the, well, what if the truth is going to hurt other people? That's something you're going to have to work out with the Holy Spirit and how to do that, because sometimes the truth needs to be said, even if it's painful. Okay? Paul goes on then to talk about avoiding anger that leads to sin, which I hope many of you are a little bit comforted by, because it doesn't say don't get angry at all. Right? Does anybody here ever have a problem with getting angry? I mean, I think we all get angry sometimes, and Paul seems to assume that that's going to happen, right? We're going to get angry. Things are going to anger us. The difference is we need to avoid the kind of anger that's going to lead us to sin, to do something that harms our own body, our brothers and sisters, other people. Now, he also talks about not letting the sun go down on your anger and not giving the devil a foothold. Just a brief comment on that. If you've ever held on to anger for a long time, what does that do to you? It eats you up, right? It eats you up from the inside out. And so what does Paul mean by giving the devil a foothold? The longer that we hold on to that anger, if we're letting the sun go down on our anger over and over and over again, what are the chances that that anger we're holding on to is going to spill out into something that's sin? It's high. It's high that it's going to spill out into sin, and it's high that it's going to hurt you. And so Paul's injunction on anger here is not only for the other people that you might hurt, the other parts of the body, but yourself. And don't forget, when you're hurt, other people are hurt, especially in the body of Christ. It's all connected. Paul goes on then to talk about stealing. Stealing has been around forever, right? It's a part of every culture. But what Paul wants them to understand in their interconnectedness and their relationship to other people is something that we're pretty familiar with here. It used to be called the Christian work ethic, right? You work hard. You provide for yourself. It's almost synonymous in a lot of ways with an American work ethic, right? To work hard, to provide for yourself, to pull yourself up. But interestingly enough, even that is not disconnected from other people, right? Paul says the purpose that we do that is so that we're able, with the excess that we have, to help other people who are in need. At every turn, we're called out of just being focused on ourselves to realizing we're connected with people around us. In this case, particularly with brothers and sisters in Christ. Avoid evil speech. We know how this hurts, right? Nothing can cut. If sticks and stones may break my bones, come on. That's a nice saying. We can say it to our kids sometimes because we know it's hard to be a kid. But we all know words hurt, and they can hurt badly. And so Paul wants to remind them, don't speak carelessly. Don't speak anything unless it's building other people up. And let me tell you, in the church, we struggle with this too. We are just as vulnerable as anybody else to start gossiping or to say things that are disparaging other people. Why? Because even as people sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're still broken. And disparaging other people, talking poorly about other people, gossiping, it makes us feel what? Better. Makes us feel better, at least for a little while. Because pushing someone else down helps us go up a little bit. So Paul says, don't do this. You may think that you're making yourself feel better, but these people are part of your same body. Don't do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. This is an important reminder for us as well when it comes to, and this is where it makes a turn, where Paul reminds us that we're not just a part of each other. We've been marked by the Holy Spirit as redeemed people. The Spirit of God dwells within us. And so not only are we not individual in the sense of our relationships with other people around us, but we're connected to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what we do ourselves, what we do with our bodies, what we do with our words and everything else, we're not our own. We're connected. And Paul caps it off by saying, put away all sinful behavior, instead be kind and forgiving. Why? Because you were first forgiven. How do you feel after hearing all this? A little browbeaten? A little challenged? The Bible does that. The Bible does that sometimes, but here's the good news. God knows that it is a combination of a concert of our own obedience with the work of the Holy Spirit that makes doing any of that possible. Now, you notice I'm not totally letting us 100% off the hook. I did talk about obedience because we do have a will. We can choose to be obedient or disobedient to a certain extent, right? So how do we even come close to responding to texts like this in obedience and work with the changing power of the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't think any of this was news, these ethical rules. Was this news to anybody? Did anybody know they shouldn't steal or anything like that? We know that, right? So how do we move from knowing to obedience? One of my New Testament professors, Klein Snodgrass, said, "What motivates our obedience is not knowledge of correct action." Okay? It's not knowledge of correct action. Isn't that kind of funny? We're really good at knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. He says, "What motivates our obedience is not knowledge of correct action, but awareness of God." Awareness of God. Think about that. Do you behave differently? Do you respond to what's going on in your world and in your life differently when you are aware of the presence of God with you in that moment? Yeah, I think you do. I mean, even then we can still fail spectacularly, right? But when we are aware of God's presence with us, it changes the way that we process things. And like I said, we are remarkably rebellious. But if we can become more aware, more mindful on a regular basis of God's presence with us, it goes a long way towards us choosing obedience over disobedience. And the other thing is that when we have more of this time in the awareness of God, when we spend more time with God, whether it's in prayer or reading scripture or meeting with the body of Christ, it rubs off on you. Who here this morning never had their parents say to them, "I want you to be careful about the friends you're hanging out with"? We all heard that, right? Why? Because parents know that, you know, their children are not always iron-willed. And then, in fact, when we spend lots of time with other people, we start to take on their character. When I go back to Michigan, you want to know what they tell me? "You sound like you're from Minnesota." I did not set out to start sounding like I was from Minnesota, right? It just happened. It just happened. It's the same thing with the people we hang out with. And don't get me wrong, as we mature more in Christ, God's going to call us to be with those people, right? You understand that. I'm not saying get into the ark, let's close the door, and only hang out with the Christians. But who we spend time with, the culture we're in, all of these things impact us. Again, we are not just individuals. So I want to encourage you this morning. Know that the Holy Spirit, who has marked you for redemption, is also at work in conforming you more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Remember that the way we discipline and cultivate our days around relationship with God and mindfulness and awareness of God will also impact our ability to respond to the challenges of this life in obedience and in ways that are positive towards our brothers and sisters in the world around us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we rest in your grace, even as we are challenged by the call you've placed on us as your people. So, Lord God, may you make us mindful by the power of your Holy Spirit, Give us a strength of character and will that we may choose to obey wherever we can the ways you've called us to live in this world and relate to other people. For your glory and in your name, amen.